Welcome to the Become Who You Are podcast, a production of the John Paul II Renewal Center. I'm Jack Riggert, your host, and I'm glad you are with me today. This is part five, making sense of woke and responding in love while continuing to fight against stolen childhood innocence. I think those two are important. You know, we have to respond in love. Of course, Jesus said that was the one great commandment, right? To love God and then be filled with divine life and love and then bring this out into the world. This is our whole meaning and purpose, actually, in the world is love. And at the same time, while we're responding in love, we have to fight against this stolen childhood innocence. And I think if you focus on that childhood innocence, on what's happening to marriage, the families, but especially children, I think you can get a handle on the evil currents that are coming in all around us without getting too far in the weeds, because there are many people that suffer from the fall, from sin. We all do, don't we? And at the end of the day, how do we speak love in the truth and the truth in love? Because we have to put those two together, because one without the other, as St. Teresa of Benedicta, the philosopher Edith Stein, who converted to Catholicism, became sister, and before she was sent to the gas chamber, she said that, love in the truth, and tell the truth in love, take one or the other out, and you end up with a destructive lie, which is really true, isn't it? So woke, let's talk about woke. Woke is the world, life in the flesh, as St. Paul would call it, a world without God, a world that has rejected God. And St. Augustine would go on to refer to that as the city of man, right? The gospel then is life. St. Paul called this life in the spirit, capital S, the spirit of God. St. Augustine would call it the city of God. And we have to decide. We're going to end up in one or other of those cities for eternal life. And really, we have this little temporary space that we were created in this created world. You know, as I record this, now I'll probably be home by the time this goes public maybe on Friday. But as I record this, I'm still up in the Rocky Mountains. And I'll tell you, the beauty of creation, it does something to you. But the beauty of creation, I was on a long hike yesterday up in the mountains. And the beauty of creation has that pull, huh? That draw that pulls us. And all of creation tells us something about God and is a reflection of something about God, the awesome, the beauty, the love, et cetera, et cetera. But the crown of creation is marriage and the family, this icon that brings love, the Trinitarian love story, into the world that you've heard me talk about so often. So we have to kind of keep all those in our mind as we respond. And here you have it, two opposing sides that in a sense all comes back to Adam's fall from grace in the Garden of Eden that's told in Genesis. God made everything, and it was good. So when I'm responding to people, I tell them that. They'll say, you know what, God wouldn't make junk. God made me the way I am. And I say, that's true. God made everything and it was good. And here it is, though. The crown of creation being Adam and Eve. And then God said, it's very good. But then we had a problem, didn't we? Then the fall in Genesis 3. The serpent begins to tempt Eve. And then after she explained what God said, he lied to her by saying what? You certainly will not die. And of course, that was the first lie, of course. And it was a pretty big one because, of course, death entered the world. No, he said, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods who know what is good and what is evil. Welcome to the world of the fall, the world that we came into. You know, we came into a world at war. Sometimes we don't realize this. You know, we were those of us that were born in the United States. We're not used to the amount of evil we're seeing around us right now. Sometimes it's hard to even deal with that, isn't it? Anyways, human beings have been spreading this lie, right? That you can be like gods and what is good and what is evil and you can decide that. We've been spreading this lie throughout history. And not to be outdone, so-called modern man, who's the most barbaric in many, many ways. For example, more human life has been destroyed in wars alone since the beginning of the 20th century than all the other wars throughout history combined, using the new science and technology, what? To destroy, on a mass scale. Not to be outdone, that number still pales next to the human life destroyed by killing our own children. Not somebody else's children in war, but our own children. Think about that. And the evil continues to accelerate. Today we hear that the life inside the mother's womb is not a baby, that marriage is meaningless, that it can be anything you want, that there is no truth, it's only your truth or my truth. We've gotten to the point that a biological man can become a woman just by thinking it, and on and on and on. And then try to help someone in this condition with their sexual confusion, addictions, blah, blah, blah. You could be arrested. Insanity. This is woke. It's the new version of Genesis 1.0. In Genesis, soon after the fall, Cain kills his brother Abel. And in Genesis chapter 11, we hear the story of the house of Babel, men already building on an earthly life without God. Well, woke is simply the latest version of the very same rejection of God. Keep all of that in your mind. You know, this series again, this series that I'm doing on woke, all started with a young woman, a mother of two, who's a relative of mine that I'm calling Martha. And she wrote on social media when Pride Month kicked off, beginning of June, and she describes that, and then she says, here's hoping that all you transphobes are uncomfortable. And I just thought, how do you respond to her? How can I help others respond to her? Does she have any idea what she's saying? This is a mother of two. You know, is she willing to sacrifice her own children on this altar of idolizing and worshiping the LGBTQ rainbow? I wonder, right? Does she really know? In general, she's a caring person. So I ask, how do I respond in love, but love in the truth, and then speak the truth in love? So I ask, what is a transphobe? Someone who's pro-children's innocence? Someone who's pro-reality? Stolen innocence, huh? Stolen childhood. I see the mental illness as I go out speaking with these poor young people. More, though, the damage that we're doing to their bodies, huh? Causing infertility with these drugs that we're giving them, certainly grooming and sexually exploiting them and setting them up to be used and abused and use and abuse each other, porn addictions and all kinds of things. And then actual body mutilation. I mean, you know, for a young girl, teenage girl, to have her breasts removed, this is really getting to be insanity. So, dear Martha, to blanketly refer to anyone who does not embrace the alphabet ideology as a transphobe or hateful is disingenuous at best. And so either you're naive to the truth of the attack going on all around us on human dignity and the demise of the three necessary societies that lead to human flourishing. And those three necessary societies, again, are marriage and the family is number one. Number two, the church. And those are organically linked together. And then we're filled with divine life and love. We understand who we are. And then we go out into the world and we create the world, which is the third necessary society is polity is the short for that, but this is a social economic way we structure our civilization, our society, how we live this out in the world. And so those three necessary societies lead to human flourishing. Or has Martha made a conscious decision to choose to live in the city of man and exclude God? It's important for us to understand those things as we're talking to people. It's important for us to love them, yet love them in the truth and speak the truth in love, for one without the other is a destructive lie and leads to human destruction. Look, overall, we've lost our collective minds in this nation and in many parts of the world, certainly the Western civilization. And to simply point that out or to not go along with this insanity gets you labeled with some type of vitriol. I'm a hater because I simply point these things out. For we live in an age of the dictatorship of moral relativism. A place where you no longer can speak the truth, even in love, or love people in the truth. A people and a culture that no longer knows its roots, where it came from, and so has lost their vision for where they're going. Unmoored from all that is true, good, and beautiful, especially the truth, the beauty, and the goodness of authentic love. We seek love. We are made for love. And we don't know. It's causing so much illness in the world. We're experiencing a systemic attack on the three necessary societies. The world as we know it now is quickly fading away. Martha, the dream that you had for yourself, for life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, not ruled over by tyrants, Well, I hope that you know that you're giving up this American dream that your family legacy is built on, that will not be passed down to your children, because it's up to you to pass that down, and you're not doing that. They will live an illusion. They'll live with someone telling them how to think, how to act, what's acceptable, and number one, just do as the state directs, and all will go well for you. Well, welcome to the city of man. Climb aboard the 3S highway that I talk about so often, which goes to nowhere. So buckle up and let's get going on the rest of today's episode. I attended remotely a local Kane County board meeting, which is Kane County is the county that I live in. And they voted almost unanimously with one no vote to make June from now on LGBTQ Pride Month. At the meeting were a couple of pro-LGBTQIASS plus speakers who, along with the Madam Chair, the woman in charge, told heartwarming stories of acceptance and liberation for the oppressed, now free to have sex with anyone at any time in any way. Yes, it's smooth sailing now on the 3S highway to nowhere. The 3S highway, again, being self, sex, and the state. We put those things first, and we put those things first. Those become who I am. One of the young men who spoke, and look, your heart goes out to them. You know, I don't know what they've gone through. None of us do. So again, we respond with love, but love in the truth, and when we speak the truth in love. Now, one of them quoted scripture after scripture after scripture, speaking of love and acceptance. And of course, scripture is full of love and acceptance. But Jesus always comes into the story and always says, I accept you, I love you. But he loves you too much to leave you there. He says, came into a fallen world, now go and sin no more. He went on to quote Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And of course, young man, God loves you. He made you the way you are. But we came into a fallen world and he calls you to be holy as he himself is holy. And if you forgot, he partnered with a man or a woman to do so. You know, we always forget that. You know, we cis heteronormative people have to go, right? But of course, if they do, then there won't be any persons left anymore. You know, every LGBTQIASS plus person came to be in the same way. It took a mother and a father. Whether they show up in their lives, who knows? You know, a lot of tragic things happening today, right? Look, you don't need scripture to know this basic truth. Natural law and nature's laws will point to the reality that sex is for procreation. We've gotten away from that, but I think it's important to realize that this is just a reality. Sex is for procreation. And of course, when you get away from this, as our so-called modern culture has, you see that you can trace much of what we're going on today back to the birth control pill and our acceptance of that in the 60s and our present contraceptive culture, which is the principal factor that has led to the contempt for new life, that has brought us to this point where we can just use and abuse one another, where marriage has no meaning and purpose, because if it's not about life, then anybody can do anything and marry anybody they want. You know, we lose meaning. When God is forgotten, the creature itself grows unintelligible, right? Where we no longer can even explain what a woman is. It's amazing how far we've fallen. If I would respond to my brother, how that was quoting scripture, and I'd say you're correct. Jesus came in this incredible act of love and his passion, death, and resurrection, his free gift of redemption to set us free from our sins and death, that which we've fallen right from Genesis 3. You can be like gods. You can decide what is good and evil, where sin and death entered into our story. Well, that act of redemption of Jesus on the cross is collective. It's offered to each and every human being. And he quoted many scriptures about this. And he's right. That redemption is collective, offered to each and every human being. But, salvation is an individual. We have to say yes. And we can only say yes by responding to what Jesus commanded us to do. So, my dear brother, you quoted from Galatians 3. And that makes my point, that this great act of love is collective. and you said something, you expounded on it, but the heart of it was what you said was, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, this is Jesus' big act, right? If we say yes to him, if we respond to him, we are one. Just like Jesus said, Father, I pray for them that they become one, just like we are one, right? Well, now, my dear brother, this is decision time. For we read on in Galatians, St. Paul writes this, right after your Galatians 3. This is actually Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. See, this is what Jesus does. He says, I'm here for you. I love you. I come eat with you. I have dinner with you. Now go and sin no more. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by another. Galatians 5 goes on in verse 16. But I say, so look at, this is what St. Paul's doing. He's really responding the same way that we need to respond. But I say, walk by the Spirit, capital S, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, capital S again. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to prevent you from doing what you would. Now the works of the flesh are plain, he says, immorality, impurity, licentiousness, right? Promiscuity, unprincipled sexual behavior, lacking moral restraints. And idolatry. Who can forget the politicians and even the shepherds on the church on their knees, worshiping, huh? Idolizing, bowing down. And now we seek to fly the rainbow flag over our country, in our schools, over our human beings. See, human beings will always worship something. It's built into our nature. He goes on to name sorcery, enmity, strife, always divisions, huh? This is what the LGBTQ ideology does. I'm not picking on these individual brothers and sisters, but the ideology overall, it creates division, of course. Jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, envy. I warn you, St. Paul goes on, as I warned you before, that those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You know, can you imagine that God creates our sexuality so that the two become one, open to life, become three? This is the a little created version, right? A little created icon of the inner life of the Trinity. Can you imagine then that we're passing and Christ comes in to redeem us, to save us, to forgive us of our sins? To when Christ's heart got hit with the lance on the cross, water and blood poured out. The water is the nuptial bath, my brother. Take the nuptial bath, be washed of your sins, and then go become part of the Eucharist, be one with God. But do not try to take your body and reject what God tells us to do and try to come into perfection. Jesus is perfection. Now, he takes sin and death upon ourselves. We would never get there without that bridge. But at the end of the day, we got to walk by the Spirit. We're uniting ourselves to God himself. See, we were originally created good. God, you are right, my brother. God does not make junk. You were born the way you were, but we are born with the stain of original sin. That's the way we're born. We're born into a fallen world, one that seeks today to normalize what? To normalize the fall. We live in a world that seeks to normalize the fall. Be very careful, brothers and sisters, that you're not trying to normalize the fall. That's why we are speaking here today. God loved you so much, he created you. And so much he seeks to rescue you from the sin and death that you were born into. He loves you too much to leave you there in your brokenness and our sins. And we're all sinners. This brief life is what? It's decision time. It's time to unite ourselves. It's time to purify ourselves. Look, if this were still Even so, if this was just about two men coming together and doing something, you know, down the street, my neighbors, my gay neighbors, right? I can love them. I can have wine with them. They know who I am. I know who they are. You know, at the end of the day, that should never preclude us from love. But again, we speak the love in truth. We speak the truth in love. Say it's two women together, right? That live in that lives in a lesbian, say, lifestyle. Or someone who decides to take cross-sex hormones, who has their breasts removed, who have made their decisions as adults. See, that's one thing. If this was just about that, that would be one thing. You know, we're called to love them, to share the gospel, of course, but love them regardless. We are all fallen in some way. But this is not what this ideology is about. No, 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 no. Don't, Martha, be very careful about this. It's much more than that. Open your eyes. The stolen innocence of our children is one of the most disturbing aspects of this gender ideology that is literally being forced on all of us. Perverts, pedophiles, human sex traffickers. Look, they've been around for a long, long time. This is nothing totally new. Planned Parenthood, oh my gosh, what the things that they're doing now, we allowed them to come in to kill our children, and now they're one of the biggest proponents of this sexual deviation in our schools, giving out puberty blockers. This is big money for them, right? They've all been after, right? Perverts, pedophiles, human sex traffickers, Planned Parenthood have been after our children for a long time. Look at homosexuality, nothing new. Chasing after farm animals, nothing new. Rape, incest, nothing new. Look, let's be clear. I have a problem with most of these perversions that seek to destroy the innocence and lives of children. That's my statement here. If you seek sexual pleasure with your adult gay lover, look, that's your business. And sorry to burst your pride bubble, but in reality, no one's going to really care as long as it's not, you know, in my house. But please, let's not pretend that this is what this is all about. If it was, then go at it. You don't need to ram this down our throats every day ad nauseum. If it was just about this, we wouldn't be flying the rainbow flag and getting on our knees and worshiping things like neo-Marxist Black Lives Matter that are out to destroy the nuclear family, right? Let's think about this. If we're going to make June LGBTQ Pride Month, let's have July as Humility Month. Let's call it Christian Humility Month or just Humility Month, where we talk about marriage and the family, where we proclaim the gospel ourselves in humility. We're all sinners, and we will in all humility follow Jesus through the narrow gate. DEI, remember? Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Then for every pride banner at schools, let's put up a crucifix. For every pornographic book that you shove at our children, let's take time out to read Bible stories so that children will understand that pride is an old story. Nothing to be proud of from a biblical standpoint or a moral standpoint. In fact, Pride Month could be called Sinner Month, for pride is the first of the seven deadly sins. What do you think about that idea? Maybe Humility Month would be better. If this was about protecting someone from persecution or hate speech, by all means, let's add Christians too. For they've been among the most persecuted people throughout history. Madam Chair of the Kane County Board, you told the story of a gay person who was beat up after work and died. It's a sad story. No one should be violent or perpetrate violence on anyone. These are all our brothers and sisters, and we're called to love them. So, for this, we're making June LGBTQIASS plus Pride Month. Did you know that the Cato Institute reported that 360 million Christians last year lived in countries where persecution was significant? Do you know, Madam Chair, that 5,600 Christians were murdered last year? More than 6,000 were detained or imprisoned? Another 4,000 plus were kidnapped? 5,000 churches were destroyed. Do you know that, Madam Chair? My own brother, one of my brothers, lived a homosexual lifestyle. And to see him bullied, I'm the oldest of five boys. We wouldn't have stood for that. We love my brother very, very much. In fact, as you know, anybody that's been listening to this podcast know that he, on his deathbed, brought me back into the church. He was sexually abused. He was hurt. Yet the reality is that 13 Christians are murdered for their faith each and every day. Where's our flag? Where's our crosses? Are they hanging up on the schools? Are they hanging up next to the American flag? Where is Humility Month going to begin? When is it going to begin? Every day, 12 churches are attacked. 12! No, this is not about protecting someone's LGBTQIASS plus rights. This is about an ideological agenda meant to take down society so that they can build back better. Why else would children be subjected to sexual exploitation, even in the public school system? Why are drag queen story hours popping up everywhere? Someone emailed me that 500 people showed up to rally against a drag queen story hour or a drag queen performance in a library in a little town of Rockton, Illinois, and yet they voted to go ahead with it. What kind of parents subject their children to this? I think you know. It's a 50-50 battle going on right now. You know, 50% probably of our country, and I don't know that statistic exactly, is probably floating down this broad 3S highway to nowhere. Otherwise, why would you allow your children? We don't even, you know, to see this kind of stuff. We don't even know who we are anymore. You know, we're being compassionate. Are you compassionate by going to a drag show with your kids? What is compassionate about that? Why, and why children? Why do some schools now not even allow parents to opt out from this pornographic sewage that they're talking to them about gender ideology, about telling a young person that if they're born in the wrong body, that they can change? This is just a lie. This is just natural law and nature's law. This is, you can take religion out of that and know this. This is common sense. This is using reason. Then why are we forcing this on others? Today, like most of history, the oppressed are Christians, yet a crucifix is not allowed in the schools because it might be offensive. Same with prayer, or more commonly, the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag today, yet it's perfectly okay to have tax-funded sexual explicit parades, drag queens in our libraries and schools, pornography in the schools. So let's speak the truth. This is an attack on childhood innocence. It's grooming, and it's an attack on marriage and the family. It's an indoctrination of children. Tick-tock, tick-tock. We're all on the 3S highway to nowhere. The bus is moving out. All climb aboard, huh? You know, J.B. Pritzker, our governor from Illinois, banned libraries from banning books. We wanted to get this garbage out. You know, the influence Kirkus Reviews hailed George Johnson's All Boys Aren't Blue for an example as a critical, captivating, merciful mirror for growing up black and queer today. Sounds good, right? J.B. Pritzker says that book needs to stay in the library for kids, but the book's depiction of sex acts are just pornographic. Consider these passages. You know, you may want to shut this off if you have sensitive ears. But I've read this. I mean, it's sick. I couldn't read the whole book, but I read excerpts from this. Here's one excerpt. Look at it. It's so sick, I don't even want to say it. But this is how vulgar this is. I put some lube on and got him up on his knees, and I began to slide into him from behind. I pulled out of him and kissed him while he masturbated. He asked me to turn over while he slipped the condom on himself. This was my ass, and I was struggling to imagine someone inside me. He got up on top and slowly inserted himself into me. It was the worst pain I think I've ever felt in my life. Eventually, I felt a mixture of pleasure with pain. And it goes on and on, and book after book after book after book. It's amazing how many of these books are there. And the vulgar language, the F word over and over again, talking about a woman's private parts, and just, it's amazing. You know, Lori's Children's Hospital is an article from the Daily Caller. From the authors were Reagan Reese and Megan Brock. And they talk about, and I've talked about this before, but Lori's Hospital in Chicago, that the Pritzkers, again, are major contributors for. And so they charge thousands of dollars for trainings on how to teach gender identity and anal sex. And Illinois Children's Hospital, this is charging school districts thousands of dollars. See how this works? This is about money flowing back and forth. You know, not only is this coming to our children, their stolen innocence, but we're paying for it. They're using our money. And if we stand up against it, we're haters, Martha. We're transphobes, Martha. I don't think so. Lori's Children's Hospital, they're charging up to $1,500 a presentation to educators on inclusive sexual health ed practices that promote the national sex ed standards that you've, again, heard me talk about numerous times. The presentation recommends that fifth graders should learn several different sexual orientations, while eighth graders should be taught about anal and oral sex. This is all part of what they teach. The NSES, which the presentation notes is in line with Illinois law if schools chose to adopt it, National Sex Ed Standards, was created by a coalition of organizations, part of the Future of Sex Ed. This is an organization, Future of Sex Ed Initiative, including several LGBTQ activist groups, along with Planned Parenthood. This is what made the National Sex Ed Standards. It wasn't made by the government, but they're using it and promoting it. Under the National Sex Ed Standards, by eighth grade, students should be able to define oral, anal, and vaginal sex, as well as explain several sexual orientation definitions, including heterosexual, bisexual, lesbian, gay, queer, two-spirit, asexual, pansexual, and, you know, it goes on and on and on and on. They're trying to normalize this, right? Normalize the fall. Normalize grooming. Normalize all these different ways to have sex. Look at the end of the day, we're free. We're free to choose evil. But you never have a right to choose evil. And you don't have a right to choose evil for my own children. When talking about puberty with fifth and sixth graders, the presentation advises educators to use general neutral language, such as people who menstruate, people with penises, people with testicles, people with vulvas. The presentation offers sample slides for fifth and sixth grade education lessons on testicle and vulva and anatomy. The idea is that there are no two sexes. We weren't created male and female. So remember this, my dear brother, that's quoting scripture. Scripture's very, very clear about this, you know. Abigail Schreier, in one of the past sessions I did, right? That, you know, she talks about how they're taking children out of your home, out of a parent's home if they don't affirm this. Look, this is much more than two people, my two neighbors, living in a gay lifestyle, isn't it? When we decide to have a June as LGBTQ month and fly the flag and get down on our knees and worship, we're worshiping something that's going to really and is destructive to human flourishing. We're experiencing the demise of the three necessary societies again. Amazing. With all the problems facing our families, churches, and nation, that Joe Biden hangs out with sex addicts who expose themselves on the White House lawn. And of course, again, when you look at his actions over the years and Hunter Biden's laptop, you could see why. You know, when the morally corrupt rule the world, you can see what's going to happen. And again, we have a governor here doing the same thing in Illinois as far as pushing this affirmation and pushing this twisted and distorted sexuality on all of us. So again, DEI. What happened to the tolerance? What happened to the inclusion of Christians? Dodger Stadium has just had a celebration mocking Catholics and the religious, right? To think that baseball was American pastime not long ago. And then what happens? Bishop Strickland, Joseph Strickland, is the one bishop that really comes out in the front and actually goes down to Dodger Stadium and prays there with people. And what happens? He gets attacked by our Pope. Oh, I'll talk about that on the next session, perhaps. This is just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? We get this on a daily basis. I get so many emails that I cannot keep up with the evil being done and the encroachment on our liberty to raise our children as we see fit. I cannot even read the emails of all the different currents going around the country and around our world attacking marriage and the family and especially our children. So what's going on here? Why is it so important to the state and large corporations to get on the action and promote the LGBTQIAS+ ideology? Let's define, as I wrap up here, the LGBTQ ideology. The umbrella term is queer theory, right? It is one of a number of neo-Marxist spin-off of classic Marxism, oppressor versus the oppressed, which in turn is simply Karl Marx's spin-off of the original fall of Adam and Eve, one that seeks to build a man-made utopia, the city of man, by destroying the present and build back better, or the Great Reset, or the Tower of Babel, a world without God. Yes, we've normalized the fall. It seems like many have stood at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and have once again rejected God, for they will not die. They were going to be like little gods. They will decide what is good and evil. Ooh, this is pride. Capital P, capital R, capital I, capital D, capital E, huh? This is pride. Jesus said, in the beginning, it was not so. You know, I wrote a paper called The Family, The Education of Children and the Role of the State. I think you might be able to get it on Catholic Exchange yet. If you just search for my name, go to Catholic Exchange. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, and over all the wild animals, and all the creatures to crawl on the ground. And God created man in his image. In the divine image he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, saying to them, listen to this, be fertile and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The marriage of man and woman is the primordial sign or sacrament that makes visible the image of God, of divine life and love in the created world. Open to procreation, be fertile and multiply, the family becomes a path common for all, yet one which is particular, unique, and unrepeatable. Just as every individual is unrepeatable. Yes, my dear brother who spoke at the Kane County Commission, you are unrepeatable. You are someone that God loves. Every individual is unrepeatable, unique. It's a path from which mankind cannot withdraw. The family, though, listen to this, my dear brothers. The family has its origin in that same love in which the Creator embraces the created world in the beginning in the book of Genesis. In the first letter of John, it's written that God is love. It's not that we love God, but that God loved us first. The family is an expression and source of this love. Through the family passes the primary current of the civilization of love, which finds therein its social foundations. Raising children begins with the parents, and the task of educating them belongs fundamentally and primarily to the family. The function of the state is subsidiary. Its role is to guarantee, protect, promote, and supplement the family. What's involved in the raising and education of children? In answering this question, two fundamental truths have to be kept in mind. First, that man is called to live in truth and love. Second, that everyone finds fulfillment through the sincere gift of self, not selfishness on the 3S highway to nowhere, but the narrow gate to be an act of love, to be a gift of self to others, my dear brothers. Look up at a crucifix if you want to know what this looks like. I give myself freely, totally, faithfully, and fruitfully to you. So that why? So that we can come in union and communion with him, be filled with divine life and love, and then become that light in the world. This is true for both the educator, the teachers out there, and for the one being educated. Compare this, right, to what they're trying to do in our schools. Education is a unique process for which the mutual communion of persons has immense importance. The teacher, the educator, the administrator in the schools is a person who begets in a spiritual sense. You're looking for human flourishing of a child, not to take away their stolen innocence. From this point of view, raising children can be considered a genuine apostolate. Each good teacher knows this. It's a living means of communication, which not only creates a profound relationship between the educator and the one being educated, but also makes them both sharers in truth and love. That final goal to which everyone is called by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please, my dear brothers and sisters who spoke at that meeting, understand. The parents are the first and most important educators of their own children, and they also possess a fundamental competence in this area. They are educators because they are parents. When I hear these teachers and these naive, crazy, overstepping their reach, these, PhD types say, parents, you're not qualified. Yes, they are qualified. And again, why are they qualified? They're educators because they are parents. I spend time looking at my grandchildren today, and I see their moms and dads, and I see the work that they put into them, educating them. These teachers, these schools, these governors, these presidents that want to distort and twist, just rip this innocence away from these children, and then they say they do this for the child's good. They're not doing it for the child's good. The amount of time and effort a parent puts into their children. You know, whenever the state lays claims to an educational monopoly, it oversteps its rights and it offends justice. It is parents who have the right to choose the school to which they send their children and the right to set up and support education centers in accordance with their own beliefs. The state cannot, without injustice, merely tolerate these so-called private schools. Such schools render a public service and therefore have a right to financial assistance. We need to have tax dollars to follow that child anywhere. That's the only way we're going to break this cycle of evil that's permeated our public education system. You know, the family is a community of persons and the smallest unit. As such, it's an institution fundamental to the life of every society. No one can think that weakening of the family as the natural society founded on what? Marriage will prove beneficial to society as a whole. And what we're finding out with the mental health problems of our young people, the contrary is true. When you weaken the family, it poses a threat to the mature growth of these individuals, the cultivation of then of community values, and the moral progress of cities and countries, polity, the third necessary society, they're all falling. What does the family as an institution then expect from society? First of all, it expects a recognition of its identity and an acceptance of its status as a subject in society. With that, there is the almost organic link existing between the family and the nation. Think about this. This link is founded above all on a participation in its what? In its culture. In one sense, parents also give birth to children for the nation so that they can be members of it and can share in its historic and cultural heritage. But what kind of history are we teaching? What kind of cultural heritage? We want to bring children into the world to strengthen what we have here in the United States. But what are we doing? They're twisting and distorting. This is that ideology. See, this is not about two men or two women or one person that's confused about their sexual identity, going on puberty blockers or cross-sex hormones or whatever it is. You know, this is much more. From the very outset, the identity of the family is to some extent shaped by the identity of the nation to which it belongs. There's no way around this. In regard to the state, the link with the family is somewhat similar and at the same time somewhat dissimilar. The state, right, part of this 3S highway that I speak about, the state, in fact, is distinct from the nation. It has less family-like structure. Since it's organized in accordance with the political system and in a more bureaucratic fashion, this will not substitute for parents in the home. Nevertheless, the apparatus of the state also has, in some sense, a soul of its own to the extent that it lives up to its nature as a political community, juridically ordered toward what? Toward the common good. Closely linked to this soul is the family, which is connected with the state precisely by reason of the principle of subsidiarity. Indeed, the family is a social reality which does not have readily available all the means necessary to carry out its proper ends. Also in matters regarding schooling, say the rearing of children. So the state in this instance is called to play a role in accordance with the principle mentioned above, against subsidiarity, which means the state should stay out of families, out of marriages, if they're able to take care of themselves. Whenever the family is self-sufficient, it should be left to act on its own. An excessive intrusiveness on the part of the state would prove detrimental, to say nothing of lacking due respect, and would constitute an open violation of the rights of the family. Only those situations where the family is not really self-sufficient does the state have authority and duty to intervene. Beyond childrearing and schooling, state assistance can find expression in institutions such as those founded to safeguard the life and health of citizens, and in particular to provide social benefits for workers, unemployment insurance, say, being one of those, to help the family survive, to help individuals survive, not twist and distort them. Every effort should be made so that the family will be recognized as the primordial and, in a certain sense, sovereign society. If you take out marriage and the family and weaken it, everything else goes. John Paul II said the future of humanity passes by way of the family. The sovereignty of the family is essential for the good of society. A truly sovereign and spiritually vigorous nation is always made up of strong families who are aware of their vocation and mission in history. The family is at the heart of all these problems and tasks. To take the family and relegate it to a subordinate role, excluding it from its rightful position in society, would be to inflict great harm on the authentic growth of society as a whole. Moreover, society built on a family scale is the best guarantee against drifting off course into individualism or collectivism, because within the family, the person is always at the center of attention as an end and never as a means. I think I'll end there. There's a lot to unpack, you know, and I know that I unpacked a lot here today. I'll continue on this series, I think, continue to unpack some of these concepts just a little bit more. It's important that we get to understand this. When you see the demise of these three institutions that are necessary for human flourishing, and you see the attack on all three, this is what we sense, you know, and we have to be able to stand up. You know, this is not going to be a one-person thing, is it? We're going to all have to buckle up, get to know our faith a little bit better, draw closer to God, and understand that we're building not the city of man, but the city of God. I hope everyone has a great 4th of July. Thanks for joining me, and talk to you again right after the 4th. Bye-bye, everyone.